reading 2 Peter chapter 3 through 9 through 10. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed.
Good morning, church. And that's right, Hendrix. Good job. Good job. Thank you, Gabe. Appreciate that very much. Glad to be here. Glad to be with you. Glad to see all of your faces in person. Glad to know that we have people joining us online. Most of those who join us online are from the Tulsa, Glenpool, Kiefer area, Sepulpa. But we also have folks joining us online from India and from Pakistan and from all points of the globe. So we're glad that you're here. We're glad that each one of you is here in person. And we are thankful that you're a part of a Glenpool Church of Christ worship experience this morning. And I agree with Jim that appreciates our song leaders. And if you think about it, our song leaders, the four that we have on a regular rotation, probably not too long ago, most if none would have considered themselves song leaders. And so we're thankful for them standing up and doing such a wonderful job and leading us in our worship and our song service. We are a body of believers who look to our belonging and our learning and our serving as ways of growing more like Christ. We see that as our expression of discipleship. And so we are glad you are here to be a part of our worship and your worship experience this morning. We are in Romans chapter 2. And the theme of the first part of Romans is judgment is coming. Now, Paul, in the very beginning of his letter to the church in Rome, has given a dire warning. The dire warning is that the entire human race has a problem with sin. And no one can stand before God on judgment day and say, "I didn't know." Even those who don't have special revelation, what we call the Bible, they have natural revelation. And the scripture declares in Romans chapter 1 that no one has excuse. Everyone is without excuse, because just by looking at nature, at God's creation, you can tell enough about his eternal power and his divine nature to know that God wants people to follow him and to love him. So all humanity has a problem with sin, and there's no one who's going to be able to stand before God and plead ignorance. And so he talks in chapter 1, verse 18, or he writes, Paul writes, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness." So what he's saying is we are already seeing a small preview of what judgment day is going to look like. God's wrath is already being revealed. And the way in which God's wrath is already being revealed is in those who are determined to rebel against God, in a last-ditch effort to try to save them, God gives them over to their wickedness in hopes that they can see that whatever it is they're pursuing is not going to satisfy whatever yearning they have. But God gives them over to their wickedness. And this is the wrath of God already being revealed. So just think about, if you would for a moment, the brokenness of the world. Think about the people with broken families and broken relationships and broken hearts and broken health. And just think about the grief and hopefully the angst that you and I feel. Not that we enjoy that, but that we need to be people who rejoice at those who rejoice with those who rejoice and grieve with those who grieve. Think about the angst that we feel over the broken world. And that's just a small, tiny little example of the angst that's going to happen on Judgment Day when God's wrath becomes fully revealed. So there's a problem here. And Paul's already introduced the solution back in chapter 1. And I'm going to look at verse 16. He says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. So Paul writes to the church in Rome and says, all the human race has a problem. And by the way, he's trying to humble the believers in Rome by saying that none of you in the church in Rome have the high ground. None of you can take the moral high ground because all of us have a problem with sin. And the solution is the gospel. And that's why Paul, when he introduces this letter, can't get one verse into it before he starts talking about the gospel. And that's not a complaint. Paul's introduction in the letter of Romans is very, very common, and it only takes two verses to do it. Chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 7 are his introduction. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to these people, grace and peace to you. But it takes him seven verses because the five in the middle, verses 2 through 6, are the gospel. He starts with the introduction, hey, I'm Paul writing to you guys. Before he can even finish, he goes, oh, by the way, the gospel we need to talk about. We need to talk about the gospel. So here's the solution. The problem, every human being has a struggle with sin. The solution is the gospel. And the reason why this is important, this comes to chapter 2, verse 1, where we're going to start this morning. The reason why this is important is because the gospel is the solution, and the problem is judgment's coming. God is going to judge us. Not just them, but us. And so let's take just a minute this morning and look at what kind of judgment is this going to be. Well, first of all, God is going to judge us individually. God's going to judge us individually. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. Let's start in verse 1. It'll be on the screen, but I'd love for you to open your Bibles and follow along with me. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. You, therefore, because of everything he's written in chapter 1, humanity has a sin problem. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? Let's stop there. So the Jews had a problem with sinful pride. The Jews believed they were special. And they were, in the fact that they were chosen by God to receive his special revelation. The rest of the world gets natural revelation, what you can learn about God from creation. But the Jews received God's special revelation, the law of Moses, given to Moses on Mount Sinai and brought to life through Genesis, through Malachi. We have God, the Jews had God's special revelation, and they believed that made them special. It did. The problem was they believed it also made them superior. They believed it also made them superior. The Jews used to have an expression, and it was a very derogatory expression. It wasn't very kind. It wasn't meant to be. They didn't worry about that it wasn't kind, but they used to say, God made Gentiles as fuel for the fires of hell. What that basically means is the only useful purpose Gentiles can have is to make hell even worse than it already is. The Jewish rabbis used to teach that the worst of the Jews are going to go to heaven. You can be a Jew, you can be a God's covenant partner, you can be the one who's received his special revelation, and you can be, well, nominal? No, you can be worse than nominal and go to heaven, but the very best Gentile is not good enough to go to heaven. And so they had a sin problem. Yes, the revelation, special revelation made them special. It didn't make them superior. And so the Jews were guilty of doing the very same thing that they condemned the Gentiles for. Chapter 1, verse 29 talks about gossips and slanderers, those who are arrogant, those who are boastful. And so the Jews had this problem with pride. They were arrogant, they were boastful. We're superior to all these other people, and this evidently permeated even into the church in Rome, among the Christians in Rome. The Christians who came to Christ through Judaism felt like they were superior to the Christians who came out of the pagan world to Christ. And so Paul makes a point, and this starts in verse 2, and that's judgment is going to be based on facts, not favoritism. Judgment's coming. It's going to be based on facts. The truth is what my translation says, not favoritism. What it means is hypocrites, all hypocrites, even hypocrites who are God's covenant partners, are going to be judged by God the same as all other sinners. Not those guys, not them, but all other sinners just as they are. And God is not going to give anyone a free pass on willful disobedience. Now, I think Paul kind of anticipates kind of an objection from his readers in Rome. You can imagine one Sunday morning, someone in the congregation in Rome gets up in front of the group and reads this letter from Paul. And then Paul can just kind of imagine as they're reading the letter. And chapter 1 kind of hits the Gentile believers pretty hard. Chapter 2 starts kind of smacking around the Jewish Christians. And so they're going to get to this point and they're going to say, well, yeah, that's true, but God hasn't judged us yet. He's not revealing his wrath against us yet. And that's what brings him to verse 4. God's patient in the way he brings judgment. But his patience isn't because the Jews are superior. His patience is because he's leaving the door open to repentance. And he is prayerful. He is desirous that both Jew and Gentile come to repentance. The reason, this is Paul writing to believers, a Christian writing to Christians, and he says, you need to understand that God's patient, but it's not because you're superior, it's not because you're better, it's not because he's waiting to have more fuel for the fires of hell. He's doing it because he's leaving the door open to repentance because you need to walk through the door. That was a tough sermon. It was a tough letter to read before the congregation. But this, if we're going to apply that to our world, what that means is you and I need to be a whole lot more concerned with our failings than we are with the failings of others. Jesus says the very same thing in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, why in the world do you spend your time worrying about the speck or the splinter in your brother or sister's eye when you really need to be dealing with the plank, the log, the beam that's in your eye? In other words, why in the world are you looking down, feeling superior to people who have a problem when you've got a problem you need to be dealing with? Are problems plural? And the truth of the matter is, church, the only person that we have the power to change is ourselves. I don't have the power to change you. You don't have the power to change me, but you do have the power to change you. I do have the power to change me. And what God's calling us to out of Romans chapter 2, out of Matthew chapter 7 with Jesus and the plank and the beam, is to take advantage of the ability we have to change, to repent, to go a different direction. And part of the reason for God's kindness and tolerance and patience, as he describes in chapter 2, verse 4, is to lead us toward repentance. And if that's not enough, if the call to love is not enough, he'll appeal to fear in chapter 2, verse 3. If you ignore God's call to repentance, if you ignore his kindness and his tolerance and his patience, don't think you will escape judgment. So, God is going to judge us individually. Secondly, God is going to judge us fairly. God's going to judge us fairly. Let's pick up where we left off, Romans chapter 2. Let's start in verse 5. Romans 2, verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There'll be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. That's a shot across the bow of the Christians in Rome who came to him through Judaism. Let's stop there for just a moment. Verse 6, God will give to each person according to what he has done, according to his works, according to his deeds, some of your translations say. Now, there's a big struggle in the modern church today as to what role our deeds, our actions play in our salvation. On one end of the spectrum is we hope one day we're good enough to go to heaven. Hopefully I live long enough and do enough and stack up enough good deeds that when I stand before God, he's going to say, yeah, check, 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 check. Okay, you're good. Come on in. The other one says, God can't ask anything of you because salvation is a free gift of God. And if God puts any expectation on you to receive this free gift, it's no longer free. You've earned it. And so God can't ask anything of you. Once you're free, you're on your own. You're a free agent. You do whatever you want. You're in. The Bible doesn't take either one of those positions. What the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to write here is, as saved believers, you need to be people that fulfill God's purpose for your life. Now that is in total harmony with the rest of Scripture. God's going to give to each person according to what he has done, according to their works, according to their deeds. James says it this way, James chapter 2, verse 17. Faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. You say you have faith with no deeds, I'll show you my faith by what I do. Because faith without deeds is dead. John says it this way in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. John has this vision of judgment, and he says, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open, plural. Books, plural, were open. Another book, singular. This is Romans 20, verse 12, if you want to check this in your translation. Another book, singular, was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged, listen to that language, the dead were judged according to what they had done, according to their works recorded in the books. So here's this vision of judgment day. We're going to stand before God on judgment day. He's going to get out the book of life. Is your name in the book of life? Yes, great, wonderful, the singular book. Now let's go to the book of deeds. Did you fulfill God's purpose for your life? And we're going to be judged according to those deeds. None of the inspired authors anywhere in the Bible claim you can do good enough or be good enough to earn your way into heaven. No one claims that. But all of them emphasize the importance of fulfilling the God-given purpose. Why you're still here? Why has God not brought you home yet? God's going to give to each one according to his deeds. Now, again, he's dealing mostly with Christians who came through Judaism, and so they kind of have a sense of superiority, a sense of they've already arrived, arrogance and pride. So starting in verse 7, he warns them that just beginning a covenant partnership with God is not enough. Beginning a covenant partnership with God does not guarantee salvation. Salvation is the result of remaining faithful to the covenant. It's important to begin the covenant, but it's equally important to remain faithful in the covenant. He says in verse 7 through 10, those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil may claim to have fellowship with Christ, but to borrow from John, they walk in the darkness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 says this is the people who claim to have Christ, but they walk in darkness. Those who still live the way they did before, those who fail to walk through the door of repentance, or need to walk through the door of repentance again. But those who persist in doing good walk in the light as he is in the light. And so here's the claim. God does not show favoritism. Now, it's not because I'm hungry. I put a sandwich up here. It's not that I'm not hungry, but that's not the point. The idea is there's a kind of a theological sandwich here. There's a word sandwich that kind of makes the point that Paul's trying to make. And in a language that was meant to be heard, hearing this symmetry in this language is important. It starts in verse 6. So verse 6, God will give to each person according to what he's done. Verse 7, those who do good will enjoy eternal life. For those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he'll give them eternal life. Verse 8, those who do evil, those who are self-seeking, those who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Verse 9, there will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Verse 10, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, first the Jew, then the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. Verse 11. So you notice the symmetry here? And in the verbal language, in the spoken sermon, as this letter is being read before the church, this kind of jumps out. This is written in bold or exclamation point. This is underlined. And so the point is God's not going to show favoritism, which means you and I need to be careful about how we live our Christian life. It's not enough for us to begin a covenant partnership with God, to confess Him as Lord and Savior, to be buried in baptism for forgiveness of sins, to walk out of here a new creature, a clean slate with the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's not enough. We need to continue to be faithful. So it's kind of like the difference between a thermostat and a thermometer. The thermostat changes the condition of the room. You walk into a room with a thermostat and you hope everything behind it, all the equipment behind that button works. But you can walk into a room and by pushing some buttons or turning a dial on the thermostat, you can change the condition of the room. If it's too hot, you can cool it down. If it's too cool, you can warm it up, right? So the thermostat changes the condition of the room. The thermometer simply reveals the condition of the room. It just tells you what it is. If it's 72, it tells you it's 72. If it's 82, it tells you it's 82. It doesn't change anything. It just reveals what's already there. The same thing is true with our walk with God. It's our faith. Our faith is our thermostat. Our faith is what changes our condition. We're saved by grace through faith, not by deeds. So the condition isn't changed by deeds. The faith is what's the thermostat that changes the condition. Deeds are just the thermometer that reveal the condition. If I can come to God and I can understand that His one and only Son, a sinless Son, became a sinless sacrifice to take my sins to the cross so that through His blood I'm saved. If I can do all that and get dunked in water and am not moved enough to want to please God and fulfill my God-given purpose, then my thermometer is going to show that I haven't changed. The thermostat wasn't kicked in. We're saved by grace through faith. God's grace came to me, but I didn't come back to Him in faith. If I can take all of that and take it selfishly and not feel motivated to want to honor and please God with my life, then I didn't come to Him in faith. Our faith is the thermostat. Our deeds are the thermometer that reveal the fact that we're saved. So those of us who persistently seek to honor God and to give Him glory and to seek God's will, to seek to fulfill our life, that those of us will receive eternal life. And those who persistently seek our own will, who don't go through the door of repentance, who are still self-serving rather than God-serving and self-sacrificing, will receive God's wrath. All right, let's look at the third and final aspect of a judgment this morning. God is going to judge us completely. Individually, fairly, and completely. Let's pick up where we left off. Romans chapter 2, verse 12. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. All who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it's not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it's those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves. Even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Gentiles sin apart from the law. They didn't have what we would call the Old Testament. They didn't have Genesis to Malachi. They didn't have that. So they had natural revelation, but they still sinned. Jews sinned under the law. They had all that special revelation and natural revelation, and they still sinned. So both Jews and Gentiles have sinned. Now, the Jews believed this special revelation, again, made them superior. It made them special. It gave them an advantage, and it did. But again, they took the idea of being special in God's sight to being superior in God's sight, and that was not what God intended. Many of the Jews believed that the Gentiles would be punished 10,000 times more than the Jews. Not that the Jews deserved to escape punishment, but the Gentiles deserved punishment 10,000 times more than they do. But the problem is the Jews failed to uphold not only the natural revelation they received, but also the special revelation, and so they sinned. The Gentiles have a law of their own, natural revelation. And what we mean by that is every single culture has its own definition of right and wrong, their own law codes. But almost every single culture in the world, ones that were the Jews and those who've never heard of God in the special revelation sense, believe murder is wrong. They believe stealing is wrong. Where does that come from? That comes from God. That comes from God being the leader. Most cultures view caring for the sick and honoring your parents as being right. And so even, no matter what culture it is that has a sense of right and wrong, the people who live in that culture who don't have special revelation, but they believe murder and stealing is wrong, there's still people in that culture that murder and steal. Every single culture that believes it's right to honor your parents and to care for the sick, there's people within that culture who fail to do that. So the point is, no one is going to be righteous under God's sight by themselves because they have all sinned. And then it starts in verse 13 saying, and for you folks that possess God's word, that's not enough. Simply possessing God's word is not righteousness in God's sight. In other words, good intentions aren't enough for salvation. It's only those who obey the declared word who are righteous. And just in case somebody thinks they're going to sneak in under the wire, verse 16 says, God's even going to judge our secrets. The stuff that I've been able to keep from you and you've been able to keep from me about our failings, God sees it and will bring it into judgment. Now, most of us do our best to live faithfully. Most of us do our best to live with a clear conscience. But for any of us who have a conscience, we also understand that we aren't perfect in that. And so while my conscience can give witness to the fact that I want to do good and want to be the person God's called me to be and want to fulfill my purpose in life that God's given me, if I have a conscience, it also is honest enough to say, but you don't always do that. And sometimes when you do that, you don't even do a very good job of it. So the conscience is one that can defend us, but it usually ends up accusing us. And so the point here is that we need to be people who live like Christians. We have been blessed to receive natural revelation. We can look at the world around us and see God's eternal power and his divine nature, just like they could in the first century, just like they could in Genesis. We have the Old Testament, what you and I call the Old Testament, that gives us the timeless truths of God's plan for his people. The command to love God and love people starts in the Old Testament. The command to be a light to the Gentiles starts in the Old Testament. There's timeless truths in the Old Testament, and we have that to look back on to see the foundation of our faith. We also have special revelation. We have New Testament revelation, Matthew through the book of Revelation, to tell us God's specific plan for you and me in this New Testament Christian era. We have all of that. Plus, we have the Jesus Christ who came as the revealed, living, breathing Word of God to give it a human expression to God's Word. We have all of that. No human beings ever to live on this planet will have more revelation from God than what we have. We live in the most wonderful era when every bit of God that's going to be expressed to human beings on this planet has been expressed. We have all of that with us. But just knowing those words and viewing God's creation is not enough. Only those who respond to God's revelation with action will be declared righteous. You know, when Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says we're saved by grace, not by deeds, so that none of us can brag. But then 10 goes on to say that God's created some, we're recreated in Christ to do good works which he prepared in advance for us to do. We're saved by grace through faith, but we're here for a purpose. And God expects us to fulfill that. So as God saved people, it's important to us to act like we're saved. It's important for us to act like we're saved. Why? Gabe read it for us. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Now, church, I have to admit that more often than not, when I read that, my first thought is, yeah, those folks need to come to repentance. Yeah, those people, them, this was written to them. I hope they hear it. I may not be the one to tell them to them, but I hope they hear it. And I think I need to repent of that. Based on what we've just seen in Romans chapter 2, I believe that that 2 Peter passage is also written to me. Perhaps the reason I'm still here, not only is that I haven't fulfilled God's purpose for my life, but there's some repentance that I need to get active on. There's some changes in my life. There's some times when I've read it, and I've looked at it, and I've studied it, and I haven't applied it. I'm not living it. I'm not walking it. I'm not bearing witness to it in my life. And so maybe God's patient with me, because he doesn't want me to stand before him on judgment day and say, yeah, I know you went through the motions. I know you were baptized. I know you've done all that, and you even preached. But depart from me, because I never knew you. Maybe I'm not the only one. Maybe somebody else here needs to walk through that door of repentance. You've given your life to Christ. You made a good commitment, but somewhere along the line, we kind of backed up a little bit. We kind of let other things get in the way. We kind of let other priorities take over, and we forgot to be the people God called us to be. God's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Judgment day is coming, church. And we are the redeemed, washed in the blood of Christ. But if we don't live faithfully, the warning here in Romans chapter 2 is we're going to stand before God just like everybody else. If you're here this morning and you need to walk through that door of repentance, we'd love nothing more than to walk with you on that journey. If there's something we can do for you, if we can pray for you, if we can encourage you, if we can read the scriptures and see what God's plan is for your life, if we can walk with you on your journey back to him and back to faithfulness, we'd be honored to do that. If you're at home, call, phone, text, reach out to us. If there's any way this church can serve you, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.